From the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 21 through 39. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons.
Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for your word. Would you teach us by it? Would you shape us and form us as disciples of Jesus Christ, saved by him, commissioned by him, called to be his servants in this world? Would you help us to place him on the throne of our hearts today? It's in his name that we pray. Amen. So earlier this year, on the remote island of Guernsey, England, a man who lived there decided that he wanted to be the king of that land. And he actually went and he declared himself as the new sovereign ruler, the king of this place. And henceforth and forevermore, the name that he sought to be called by was King Steve. It's a true story. And in fact, he's not the only one. 4 years ago in Africa, there's a little piece of land sandwiched between Egypt and Sudan that neither country had claimed. Well, a 24-year-old man from India decided he was going to claim it. And so, same thing, he went there and he proclaimed himself the king of that land. And once again, people kind of laugh. People kind of chuckle a little bit. It's laughable. It's even pathetic. And why is that? It's because these men, seeking to establish themselves as their own kings of their own territory, they have no real authority to do so. And so people look and they scoff and they jest, right? They don't give them any honor or recognition that you would expect a true king to receive. No, we laugh and we chuckle. It's ridiculous. And it's ridiculous because they have no real authority. But Jesus, when Jesus comes into Galilee and he's proclaiming to people that the kingdom of God is at hand, that the rule and the reign of God over this world and his people is being made visible before their eyes in himself, he shows authority, astonishing authority. He tells people to turn from their sin, to repent and trust in him, to make him their Lord, make him the king of their hearts and their lives, and to follow him. And if this is true, if this is true, if what he says about himself and his kingdom is true, then we would expect to see some authority, wouldn't we? Because listen to this, if he hasn't got any real authority, okay, if what Jesus is saying is just himself deciding to be king, if he doesn't have legitimate authority, then why should anyone listen to him? Why should anyone give him the time of day? But if he is who he claims to be, if his kingdom is at hand and he is the promised king, then his authority changes absolutely everything. And it changed it back then, and it changes it right here and now. And so our text today has something to show us about Jesus' authority. And Mark is going to show it to us as we open it together. So, but before we do that, let me ask you this question. Have you ever truly considered Jesus' authority? Let's do that together this morning. Mark takes us through a series of scenes, and it starts for us here in verse 21, where it says, "And they went into Capernaum." And now, who is they here? The previous scene from last week, Jesus has just called his first disciples. There's Simon, who would later be called Peter, and his brother Andrew. And then there's James and there's John. So two sets of brothers, all four were fishermen. Jesus said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And they did. They left behind their careers, their boats, their profession, their livelihood, and they followed Jesus to become fishers of men. And it says here that they went into Capernaum, which is a town in Galilee there, and they went into the on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue. And this was customary. The synagogue is where the Jewish people would gather on the Sabbath day, this day of rest and of worship, to hear from the Lord's word and to worship him together. And it was customary back then for the synagogue to share the teaching. It wouldn't just be one person teaching all the time. There would be a ruler of the synagogue who would invite different people to come and to preach, to share God's word. And so these people, as they're sitting there, they would have heard different teachers, different people who would unfold God's law, different scribes who would teach them. They were familiar with the teaching. But look what happens when Jesus steps up. When Jesus teaches them this day, it says that he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes, and they were astonished at his teaching. They weren't just impressed. They weren't just pleased. They weren't just happy with it. They were astonished. Now, when's the last time you were astonished by something? For these people who were familiar with teaching, right? They had heard many different teachers before, but when Jesus got up and when he opened God's word, he was astonishing. And I think the closest we can get to this today for us is those of you who are in various professions, various career fields. Have you ever heard someone give a talk who's truly a subject matter expert? Okay, picture a conference or a symposium or something where everybody's in their field, everybody knows what they're talking about, but when someone who is recognized as a true subject matter expert in their field walks into the room, everyone perks up, right? Everyone leans in because among the community, this person has authority. That's what this is. He's coming in. They've heard other teachers before. They've heard the scribes. They've heard the teachers of the law. But when Jesus opens God's word, it's astonishing. He's a better teacher. He's a greater teacher. And in fact, he's not just a greater teacher. He's the greatest teacher. So as he opens the word of God for the people of God, his teaching is astonishing because he is the Son of God. His astonishing authority as he teaches the word. And this is the first thing that Mark shows us today in this passage. This first scene is that Jesus has the authority to teach. And oh, that Jesus would teach us today. Oh, that we would hear from him and receive his teaching as the greatest teacher, our true teacher, as our Lord. Doesn't stop there, though. Look at what happens immediately next. Verse 23. It's on the slide behind me. It says that immediately in their synagogue was a man with an unclean spirit. And this term here for an unclean spirit is another term for a demon. Okay, now what is a demon? A demon is an evil spirit. It's a servant of Satan. It's a spirit that stands in opposition to God and to God's purposes in the world. And in this case, this demon was oppressing, possibly even controlling this man and speaking through him. Demons are very present in the New Testament. Let's just state that. The New Testament teaches the existence of demons. They're very prominent, especially in the Gospels. A big part of Jesus' ministry is casting them out. And I want you to see that demons are not ancient speak for illnesses. Okay, there's a difference between healing an illness and casting out demons. Mark makes that distinction very clear. He's never going to use the word healing when referring to a demon. Demons don't need to be healed. Demons need to be cast out. And so there's a difference here. And so what we see here in this second scene, well, let's read it. It says here, the demon cries out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." It's interesting, right? First, the demon knows who he is. The demon knows who Jesus is. He's the Holy One of God, he says. He's the promised Messiah, the coming King. He knows his identity, and not only that, but he knows what he can do. Have you come to destroy us? Because the truth is, when the promised King comes into his kingdom and confronts the opposing forces of evil, they don't stand a chance. There's only one outcome, and it's destruction. So Mark has shown us Jesus' authority to teach. He's about to show us Jesus' authority to cast out demons. It says here, "But Jesus," verse 25, "rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him." All he did was speak a word, and this evil spirit was done for. He said a word, and the demon was done. Jesus has the authority to cast out demons. And this is the second way that Mark shows us the authority that he has today. And it's a bit like this. Okay, picture a political transition of power. Okay, you've got one regime, one ruler who's amassed power to himself. Something's happened, and now that regime is out and the new regime is in. Okay, the new leader is never going to let someone who was loyal to the old regime stay in power. He's never going to let someone who's going to stand against his agenda to remain in the way. He's going to boot them out and all of his lieutenants with them. He's going to bring in people who are loyal to himself because he has the power to do so. He's consolidated power to himself. This doesn't just happen in government, okay? This happens in business. You might get a new CEO who comes in and has the authority to kind of clean things out and bring in the people they want to bring in. This also happens in sports. You might have a new manager who comes in, and guess what? All the old assistant coaches are gone, and they bring in their new staff. This happens even in academia. This happens everywhere. Well, Jesus is the true King, and he's come into his kingdom, and so he's not about to let these opposing forces of evil stand in his way. He has the power, he has the authority to boot them out, and all he needs is a single word to do it. He speaks the word, and the demon is done. Jesus has the authority to cast out demons. So he has the authority to teach. He has the authority to cast out demons, and the people are amazed. It says here, verse 27, "They were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee." The people hear his teaching, and they're astonished. The people see his power over demons, and they are amazed. And immediately, in a single day, Jesus has become a local legend. The people are excited, they're ecstatic, they're amazed by who he is and what he's come to do. But the story doesn't stop there. Okay, take a look with me at the next verse, verse 29. It says that immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. And we might be thinking, as I thought when I first read this, okay, it's the Sabbath. You know, he was at the synagogue teaching, casting out demons, kind of a busy day, right? And so he enters the house, and you might be thinking, okay, it's Sabbath, right? Day of rest, time to take a little break. But that's not what he does. In fact, it's the exact opposite of what he does. Because he enters the house, and it says in verse 30 that Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And you can feel the tension a little bit. You can feel the suspense. Maybe when they were in the synagogue, with all of the people, it was kind of a crowd. Maybe it wasn't so personal for the disciples at first. I don't know. But now it's not just a crowd in a crowded place. It's actually family and his friends. And we can feel it a little bit more. And I don't know about you, but this story, it feels a little bit more closer to home for me. And I think the reason is, I can say with certainty that none of us have ever sat and listened to Jesus teach in a synagogue in the flesh, right? Not a single one of us have ever done that. And it's probable, it's likely that few, if any of us, will ever witness a demon being cast out of a human being. So those two stories, in a way, can seem kind of distant, right? But this third story, as he enters a house where a woman is lying sick on her bed, burning up with a fever, this is something that all of us know very well. Every single one of us knows what it's like to be sick. Some of us even know what it's like to be very sick. Some of us know what it's like to wonder, am I ever going to get better? We don't know exactly how bad it was for her, but we know she was sick, and she was in bed, and she had a fever, and there was uncertainty. But Jesus came. And look at verse 31 with me. It says, and he came. That's Jesus. Jesus came. And he took her by the hand. And he lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. Look at Jesus. Look at his love for her. Look at his touch. He took her by the hand and lifted her up. So loving, so pastoral, so caring, compassionate. And simply through her touch, through his touch, she's made well. I don't know about you, but when I've had a fever, it takes me a long time to feel better again, right? I remember being 17 and having the flu, and it was bad. I remember looking back on it and thinking, wow, I just missed 9 days of my life, right? The fatigue, the congestion, the aches and the pains and the grogginess, it takes a long time to come out of a sickness like that and to feel well again. But not this time. Jesus simply touches her and lifts her up, and immediately, instantly, she's made well again. And how do we know that? It says that immediately she started looking for ways to help out. She started serving them. Instantly, at the touch of Jesus, this woman was made well. And it was clear to Jesus' disciples in the room. And it was clear to friends who were hearing about it. It was clear to her, and it's clear to us that Jesus has the authority to heal. There's no question about it. The the authority of Jesus. We've seen it in three ways now, and we're going to transition now to this next passage, this next section here. But I want to recap just for a minute, okay? He has the authority to teach, and the people are astonished. He has the authority to cast out demons, and people are amazed. And now he shows his authority to heal the sick, and frankly, we are amazed. And then look what happens next in our passage. It says, that evening at sundown, and again, when you see that, you might be thinking, okay, evening time, the Sabbath is over, the day is done. Maybe finally Jesus is going to get a chance to rest. But that's not what happens. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. The people had heard what Jesus had done. His power had been broadcast in the town, and the people came back responding almost like metal to a magnet, just being pulled in. There's someone here with incredible authority. Just picture the conversations that had happened in town that day. I was in synagogue this morning. Did you hear that man teach with more authority than anyone I'd ever heard in my life? I was astonished. And then you won't believe this. There was a man with a demon, and he spoke a word, and he cast him out, and he was well again. And then I heard later on, back at Simon and Andrew's house, their mother was sick in bed, and now she's completely well. Who is this guy? We need to go see him. And they come out, and they come to him. They bring their sick and those who are oppressed by demons, and the whole city is gathered together at the door. And Jesus, he doesn't take a break. He goes to them. He heals their sick, and he casts out their demons, and he shows his authority for the whole town to see. I mean, can you imagine being there yourself? When you read scripture, do you ever imagine what it would have been like to be there yourself in person as family members are bringing their loved ones who are sick, who are hurting, as they're witnessing these miraculous transformations take place? Picture the joy. Picture the smile on their faces. Picture the relief. Picture the unbelief. How could this be happening? Is this really true? And it is. And it's true because Jesus is no King Steve. Jesus didn't come in here and draw some lines on a map and say, okay, I'm the king now. Recognize me as such. No, he came. And Mark showed us that his identity was confirmed as the Son of God. And then his ability was confirmed as he defeated Satan in the wilderness. And then his message was confirmed as he proclaimed this gospel of this kingdom that had come near and that he was the king. What's left but for his authority to be confirmed? And that's what this passage shows us. He comes into Capernaum. He teaches with authority. He casts out with authority. He heals with authority. Jesus is the king, and his authority proves it. He's no phony. He's no fake. He's the real deal. He's legitimate. He is the king of his coming kingdom. There is no question about it. And just as lives were forever changed on that day, when people come to him and they recognize that he is their Lord, they make him the king of their hearts, he changes and transforms and heals and restores and makes new. This is who he is. This is what he does. Jesus is the king, and the authority proves it. But this Jesus is not going to use his authority in the way we might expect. You might have noticed that I didn't finish verse 34. Okay, I stopped before the end there. And the reason is, this last part of verse 34 has something critical here that's going to help us to make sense of this passage as a whole. Hey, there's one more scene here, the scene where Jesus gets up early in the morning. We're going to look at that. But this passage here, it connects the dots for us. And it says, he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. The demons know him. Right? The demon that he cast out called him the Holy One of God. He's the Messiah. He's the promised king. He's legitimate. He's true. He's real. The demons know that. And yet Jesus doesn't permit them to share it. Why is that? I mean, you would think, right? You would think that if Jesus is the true king coming into his kingdom, then he would want to broadcast that message as loudly and as clearly and as widely to as many people as possible, right? But he doesn't. And this is actually a theme here in the Gospel of Mark that we're going to see, okay? The commentators refer to this as the theme of secrecy that's woven throughout Mark's gospel. He casts out demons and tells them not to tell people who he is. Okay, he heals a sick man and says, hey, don't tell anybody about it. Right? He heals other sick people and says, don't talk about this, right? The secrecy theme that's woven throughout the gospel. What is going on? I mean, if he's truly the king and if he's come into his kingdom, you'd expect him to want his message broadcast as widely as possible to as many as possible. And yet, he doesn't permit the demons to speak. What is going on here? And we're going to come back to that question. But first, we're going to look at this final scene because it brings these two together. So take a look with me at verse 35. It says, and rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. So he gets up bright and early, dark and early, actually. He goes out to a desolate place, and he prays. And we need to see here Jesus' relationship with the Father. Jesus communicating with the Father, even communing with the Father. Mark has called Jesus the Son of God and demonstrated it. So we need to see that Jesus has come from God. And everything he does is on the same page as God. They're unified in this mission that he's received from God. They're in step together, and Jesus goes to God early in the morning as an expression of that intimacy, that relationship that he has with the Father. Everything he does is to fulfill the plan and the purpose given to him by God. But then look what happens next. It says, and Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. Everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. After the greatest day in his ministry career thus far, Jesus left. He just up and left, right? The disciples come to him. Hey, everyone's looking for you. What are you doing out here by yourself? Come on back. People want to talk to you. People want to see what else you can do. But Jesus says, no, it's time to go. And why? His mission. He has another mission, a bigger mission, a broader mission. That's not just there in Capernaum, but it's much, much, much bigger than that. And I want you to think about this for a moment, because if you're here today and you're listening to this, and if you are not sure who Jesus is, then I want you to consider this for a moment, because if Jesus was just another human being, if Jesus was just another man looking to establish himself, establish his own authority, gain power and recognition and fame and fortune and honor from other human beings, he never would have left. He would have turned around and gone back to Capernaum, where there's hundreds of people just waiting to sing his praises. right? And this is where we're going with this. This is why he's not permitting the demons to speak. He has the authority of the promised king, but he's not going to use it in the way we would expect, because the people are expecting a military king, a mighty conquering king with his armies to come and restore the former glory of Israel, to go back to the glory days. They want to see that reestablished, but that's not his mission. He's not coming for that purpose. Instead, he's coming to proclaim this message of repentance, of forgiveness. And so instead of going back to Capernaum and establishing his headquarters and recruiting his armies and setting up his base camp or rallying up the people, he doesn't create this hub from which to go out and launch his attacks. No, it's none of that. He goes on. He continues to proclaim this message. The kingdom is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news. He comes to preach, because his mission isn't going to end here. It doesn't end in Capernaum. Okay, his mission is going to take him to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, historically, is where the king would be enthroned. Except when he goes up to Jerusalem, he's not going to be lifted up onto a throne. He's not going to be crowned with honor and glory and jewels and gold and all the rest. He's going to be lifted up on a cross and crowned with thorns and shame. He's going to suffer. He's going to die. He's going to give his life for the sins of the world, that anyone who turns from their sin in faith in him will be forgiven. They will be redeemed. They will be made brand new. They will receive his grace and this gift of eternal life, which starts now and goes on forever. They'll become his. God has sent him on this mission, and it's front and center for him. It's singularly focused on that. Any human being, any earthly king would have established his kingdom right there, would have rallied these people, but not Jesus. He's got more work to do. And it's on the basis of that work that those who turn to him in faith can be saved. Jesus' authority, it astonishes us. It proves his kingship, but it enables his mission. And that mission was to go to the cross for us. That's what he came to do. And now what do we do? First, we examine ourselves. We examine ourselves. And here's what I mean. I want you to think back to those fake kingdoms, okay? If you wanted to go and examine those kingdoms and find out, okay, is this really a kingdom? Is there really a king here? What would you do? Well, you'd go there. And you might look for a building, a government building of some kind. You might look for a royal court. You might look for a throne room. You might look for a throne and say, okay, is there actually a king on this throne in this supposed country? And if there was, well, then you might have a leg to stand on. Well, imagine for a minute that you have a throne on your heart. Who's on the throne? Is it Jesus? Is it yourself? Is it something else or someone else? Because someone's there, something is there. Jesus wants it to be him. Think about it like this. Having Jesus on the throne of your heart means that he is the one who governs how you live. It means that he is the one overseeing how you operate. He's the one governing how you think, how you act, how you speak, how you make decisions, how you work, how you play, how you spend your time, how you spend your money, how you spend what you watch, what you read, what you listen to, how you interact with people, your relationships, how you parent, how you're a spouse. having Jesus on the throne of your heart means that he is the one that you're serving with your life. And it looks like this. This week, I spoke with two fathers who both long for their sons to know the Lord. They are longing for their sons to grow up to know Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. And they're thinking to themselves, how can I be a dad in such a way that I introduce my sons to Jesus? That's what it looks like to have Jesus on the throne as a parent. Okay, recently I spoke with two young professionals who are considering career options and possibilities, and they're thinking, I'm not so sure about this job. Should I look for a new job? And you know what? They're not just thinking in dollars and cents. They're not just thinking in hours and benefits. They're thinking about, what would God have me do? How would God have me serve with these hours in my week that I'm going to give myself to? Where would he place me as his representative in the workplace? That's what it looks like to have Jesus on the throne of your heart in your work. Okay, maybe one more. I've spoken with other people who are thinking about, how can I be a Jesus witness in my workplace with my coworkers? How can I bless people that I work with? How can I come into my office as a light in the darkness? How can I be salt to preserve and protect what is good? That's what it looks like to have Jesus on the throne as you go into your job day after day. So is Jesus on your throne, the throne of your heart? Who's there? And maybe today you have never actually come to Jesus. I want you to know that he went to the cross, that he took our sin upon himself to forgive us and to free us from the chains of that sin, to make us brand new. He came to give us his grace and eternal life in him. And all of this awaits you if you would turn to him in faith and trust in him. That's what would happen if you turn to him today. And for those of you who are in Christ, you're a believer. He is your Lord. Sometimes other things try to get into the throne of our hearts, right? Come back to him. Turn back to him in prayer and say, Lord, I want you to be the king of my heart. Take your rightful place on that throne. Govern my life. Let me serve you. Whatever that looks like in your life. And remember this, Grace Church. It's in our name, Grace. We do not put Jesus on the throne of our hearts in hopes that he might approve of us, in hopes that he might save us, in hopes that he might bless us. It's the complete opposite. That's a works-based religion. That is not Christianity. We have Jesus on the throne of our hearts in response to the gift he's already given in Jesus on the cross, saving sinners. It's out of an overflow of gratitude and of joy in response to him, in worship to him, that we then have him on the throne of our hearts and we say, okay, Jesus, I'm yours. And that difference is everything. Grace. God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace. Is Jesus on the throne of your heart today? Are you yielding to him and his kingdom? Or are we just asking him to build ours? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge your authority is astonishing. The authority to teach, to cast out, and to heal. You prove that you are the true King, that you've come into your kingdom, and that you're seeking people to turn to you in repentance and faith, to follow you, to make you the King of their hearts. God, would we be people who look at the cross at what you did and respond in such gratitude, in such humility, and in such joy that we are excited to serve you, Lord, in every area of our lives. God, I pray for the parents here today that we would parent as followers of Jesus. I pray for those who are in difficult work situations. Lord, would we seek to find ways to honor you in the midst of those challenges? Lord, I pray for those who are facing health issues. God, would you give wisdom? Help us to consider how to make these decisions with you on the throne of our hearts. Lord, we're yours. We love you, and it's only because you first loved us. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. We pray in your awesome name. Amen.